Our first reading today is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness."
The second reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 6. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ."
Thank you, Lorraine, so much for reading for us. The aim of our next 2 or 3 weeks together is that we do not lose heart or grow weary in Christian service. And you can see that from chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And the same phrase is used in chapter 4 and verse 16. If you look across the page there, "so we do not lose heart." And if you like, the positive counterpart to that is there in chapter 5 and verse 6, "so we are always of good courage." And in chapter 3 and verse 12, just above our passage, "since we have such a hope, we are very bold to speak," that is. And so the aim of our next 2 or 3 weeks together is that we do not lose heart in the Christian service which God has called us to. The word to lose heart, or rather the phrase to lose heart, is to lack courage, to be faint-hearted, to grow weary. And as I say, the positive alternative is to be of good courage, to be bold in speaking. And the image that always sticks in my mind is of the famous women's long-distance runner who so sadly was sat by the side of the track weeping I think it was the Athens Olympics where Paula Radcliffe got to mile 21 and simply ran out of steam and, if you like, lost heart. We speak of chucking in the towel, of losing the will to live, of giving up on him or giving up on her or giving up on the situation. And Paul's aim is that we do not chuck in the towel in this Christian service which God has summoned us to. Now, in this letter to Corinthians, Paul had every reason, if you like, to chuck in the towel. And had we time to go through the letter, we would be able to trace at least five reasons why Paul might give up on the Christian work. His plans were frequently frustrated, whether his travel plans or starting new churches or ministry endeavors and ideas that he had frustrated. People were frustrating, not least the Corinthian church. They were the most troublesome, turbulent church in the New Testament. And to be honest, we have to say they were frequently simply a pain in the neck. And it seems that there was one individual in particular who caused Paul special anxiety in the Corinthian church. People were frustrating, plans were frustrated. The opposition was fierce. And Paul speaks about every lofty opinion being raised against Jesus Christ. And so as Paul travelled around the Mediterranean, speaking openly of the Lord Jesus Christ, opposition, opposition, opposition. It was a kind of constant battlefield of opposition. And then a couple of things that you might think were sort of almost internal to Paul. Proclamation. He's talking about speaking openly, courageously, boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, and 1 Corinthians, the proclamation often seems futile. It appears weak sometimes. It appears foolish sometimes, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. Proclamation appears so futile, how easy then to lose heart. And then personally, people said of Paul that he was a failure. And so in the famous kind of fool speech that you find at the end of the letter, chapter 10, 11, 12, his bodily appearance appeared weak. He had this thorn in the flesh that constantly troubled him. Some suspected him of walking according to the flesh because he wasn't a great orator. He didn't use sort of gimmicks and so forth. It just all appeared as if it was a bit of a failure. So what is it that kept the great apostle Paul at his post? What sustained him? Why did he keep on keeping on? It's wonderful that we have this letter. This letter comes written, as I say, to the most troublesome of the New Testament churches. There are four letters that we know about that were written to Corinth, two lost, one so severe that when Paul wrote it, we sort of picture him standing by the postbox, slightly wishing he'd never put it through and wondering what'll happen. He's pressed the send button. He's then thinking, oh my goodness, what's going to come of that? And then three visits we know about to Corinth, one so painful that Paul determined not to go back again, but instead to write the severe letter. And so they were a real pain in the neck, this Corinthian church, to Paul, yet he loved them deeply. And then, therefore, in this kind of patch-up letter, which is restoring things, there appears to have been good news in Corinth, and now he lays out for us this ministry, which he's been entrusted with, and tells us why he doesn't lose heart in it and why we shouldn't either. And what I want us to do today is to... Incidentally, what a great passage for us on this Sunday, Farewell Sunday, as we send people out across the world, some who've been on the staff, others who will be leaving us over the summer. For those going, you know, here is the great aim, that we don't grow weary, that we don't bump into each other in 15 years' time. And, well, how are things going? How are things with the Christian? Oh, well, I've slightly lost heart. And for those of us who stay, of course, every year we have farewell, we have Farewell Sunday. And sometimes it can feel, can't it, just as if we're forever sending, you know, our nearest and dearest, our best out. And we can just feel, are we just going to keep on with this, or shall we take a slightly different tack? Well, we're just going to look at two verses today, verses 1 and 2. And Paul does not lose heart because the ministry is God-given. Have a look at verse 1 there. Therefore, having, and I think the emphasis should be this ministry, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And so the emphasis here is on this ministry and God's mercy. It's God's work. It's a glorious work. It's been entrusted to us. It's God's gift. And therefore, Paul says, I don't lose heart. And this ministry is the ministry that he's been speaking about in chapter 3. So we've called this series Ministry Appraisal. I'm sorry if you've just finished your exams or something like that, and or you've just had your annual review, and talk of appraisal is a bit of a kind of grim subject for you. But we've called it Ministry Appraisal because that's what Paul is doing. He's holding up the plumb line of authentic ministry in a context where there's a lot of dodgy ministry going on. And in chapter 3, which is the theological heart of the letter, he laid out what this ministry is. And so it's right that we do a tiny bit of revision. And this ministry is the work of speaking openly and plainly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verbal declaration of Jesus. And in chapter 3, Paul explained just what this ministry achieves. He calls it the ministry of the Spirit, or the ministry of life, the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the new covenant. Have a look back over the page to chapter 3 and verse 6. God has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So as Paul speaks of Jesus and the work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, so even as Paul speaks, God the Holy Spirit is at work by his supernatural power in the hearts of men and women, taking the resurrection power of Jesus right into the very soul of people, bringing them to new life. We said it's a ministry of regeneration. So Spirit simply is breath, and the breath of God, if you like, bringing the word of God into the heart and mind of many men and women, drawing them to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, such that even as Paul speaks of Jesus, his death and resurrection, of his life-giving power, people are drawn to Jesus, and as they're drawn to Jesus, new life is created within them. This ministry, the ministry of regeneration, that brings the life of God into the very heart of the believer, such that you are alive to God at last. This glorious ministry. This ministry is the ministry of justification, as Paul speaks, verse 9. So we can, it's the turn of the page. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So as Paul speaks of the death of Jesus on the cross, that in Jesus Christ, on the cross, he carried God's judgment at your rebellion and mine against God, such that as we are drawn to Christ and joined to Christ, the death of Jesus on the cross is applied to our life so that our sins are washed clean. We are made right with God. The slate is wiped and God sees us as perfect. This glorious ministry that brings righteousness to a person, not only life, but also God's declaration of being in the right with God, brought to the heart of a man or woman, such that whatever your past, whatever you've done, whatever we've been up to as we come to Jesus Christ, God now sees us as perfect. This ministry, regeneration, life, justification, righteousness. And then the second half of verse 3, verse 12 through to 17, a ministry of illumination. And so you see verse 16 there. When one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We haven't got time to go over. This is revision before we move on into chapter 4. But when one turns to the Lord, it's as if the cataracts are taken away. It's as if the light is switched on. It's as if suddenly when I couldn't see God, now I can see God. Previously, it was all a fog and a mist, strange ideas. And now I come to Jesus and I can suddenly see plainly. Because this miracle has been worked in my heart, because I'm now right with God, because now I can gaze on God without fear of judgment and condemnation, simply by speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing him, receiving him by faith, suddenly now all is plain and clear. This ministry, I can look on the glory of God in the face of Christ. Whereas previously it was just a muddle, a haze, I had weird ideas. And then verse 18 of chapter 3. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are now being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So that now the power of God is at work within the believer. And I'm being changed to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure, it's not. I'm not there yet. You know, there's still plenty of work to be done. The edges are still pretty rough. And there's a lot of polishing to be done. It won't be perfect till I get to the new creation, but I am being transformed, a ministry of regeneration, new life, of justification, declared right with God, of illumination, now able to gaze on the glory of God in the face of Christ, and now with the power of God at work within me as I look on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day by day, brought change, new direction, fresh purpose, new power, transformation. Now, the way our passage, these first six verses, work is very simple. You can look at it further and reflect on it during the week. But verse 1 and verse 6 match each other. They speak about the glorious ministry. Verse 2 and verse 5, they talk about the method of engagement in this ministry, and verse 3 and 4 come right at the center, and that talks about the results. It's like a big sandwich. And therefore, I think it's fine for us to do a bit of a sneak preview of what we're going to be looking at next week and just jump across to verse 6, which is still talking about this ministry of God's glory. And look at the image of verse 6. For God who said, let light, chapter 4, verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, that is the Creator God who created the light in the first place with just speech, let there be light, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So how did God create light in the first place? Let there be light. Four words. This supernatural power, this executive command, let there be light, and into the darkness of the void burst the light of the sun through God's creative power. There's creation. Now, here's new creation. God, who said, let that light shine in darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Through his life-creating word, as Jesus is proclaimed, God in his supernatural power switches on the light in men and women's hearts. You become a Christian, the light's gone on. Previously, darkness. I didn't have a clue about spiritual things. Now I've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been drawn to him, something supernatural has happened, as powerful as the creation of the sun in the first place. The lights come on. Preachers like illustrations. I was chewing on an illustration. I didn't have one at 9:07 yesterday evening, just as that English chap, Dan, whoever he is, was about to be knocked out. We were on the edge of our seats. All the lights went out in our house, plunged into darkness. And I did what everyone does at that moment. I checked all the neighbours' houses. They seemed to have light. I checked all the fuse boxes 3 times, nearly fell off the chair doing so in the dark. That's what happens. Finally, I rang Ollie Parker, which is what you should always do. He's absolute genius in these matters, and he looks after our house. I said, Ollie, all the lights have gone out. And he said, what I should have done in the first place, have you gone online to check whether? Well, I can't, I haven't got any power. So actually, thankfully, I had a telephone, so went online. Incident 212154-J. A fault occurred on a piece of equipment which controls power to your house. And when I rang Ollie back to tell him all was well, he simply said, I mentioned this would be a great illustration. He said, God's powerful word is somewhat more reliable than UK power network, which I thought was rather fun. But of course, at whatever time it was, I was long since asleep, sometime in the middle of the night before everything thawed in the deep freeze and all the rest of it. The lights came back on. The clocks obviously were all out of sync and all the rest of it. The light was switched on. Well, here is this ministry, the ministry of light that Paul is engaged in. Life through his life-giving word, regeneration. Righteousness through his life-giving word, justification. Light through his life-giving word, illumination. Change through his life-giving word. What an extraordinary ministry. The glory of God at work in this world, drawing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, switching the light on, God's supernatural ministry of drawing people to himself. Since then we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. This ministry whereby God's glory is manifested on earth, here and now, amongst lost people. This new covenant ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry we've been given. And that's the next emphasis, isn't it, in verse 1? It is a gift since then, or therefore since we have, having this ministry, by the mercy of God. That is, Paul says, you know, he didn't deserve it. He'd done nothing to earn it. He was not worthy of it. He wasn't sufficient for it. Chapter 3, or adequate for it, chapter 3, or competent for it, chapter 3, just his as a gift. Since then, we have this ministry given to us simply as a gift. We do not lose heart. By God's mercy, God has entrusted this ministry to ordinary men and women like you and me. I mean, to be honest, would you have trusted it to yourself? I wouldn't have trusted it to myself, what I know about myself. This supernatural ministry, would you have actually been? Look around us. I mean, if you don't want to talk about yourself, look around you at the ragtag that we all are. Would you have actually entrusted this great work to people like you and me? And Paul says, by God's gift, through God's grace, this ministry has been entrusted to people like you and me. From time to time, a book comes out that is so good that I recommend it to the congregation and force the staff to read it. You know, I don't say force the staff to read it, but, you know, do your best to get us all to read it. And a guy called Alan Chappell has produced 2 outstanding books of late. The first, True Devotion. Alan works at Trinity College in Perth. I bumped into him a couple of years back and said, you know, you owe me a lot of money because I've recommended your book so much, your royalties, I demand sort of term. And he simply said this on True Devotion, it's much easier to write about it than to practice it, which I thought was a lovely, humble thing to say. But then subsequently, in fact, he recommended this to me and said, well, I've got another book coming out in a couple of weeks' time, Ministry Under the Microscope. It's another brilliant book. And listen to what he says. He made the entire cosmos without any help from us, and he is perfectly able to save the world without our input. but he chose not to do so. Out of his great kindness, he makes room for us and gives us a place in his work. All ministry stems from God's mercy. Our ministries are an expression of his kindness to us. And of course, if we forget that, we will lose heart. You know, if for one moment, oh, well, I'm doing it because I deserve it, then whenever things go wrong, we will lose heart. And I'm doing it because I'm competent, and God looked at me and thought, well, you're really competent. Then whenever things go wrong, we will lose heart. And it's because of me and my skills, or because of me and my persuasion, or because of me and my clever talk, or because of me and my methods that this ministry is. Then when you think that, as soon as things start going wrong, you are going to lose heart big time. But all ministry is a result of God's mercy. Putting out the coffee, hasn't God been kind to allow me a part in this glorious ministry so that his word can be heard? Setting up the chairs, what grace of God that I should be allowed to participate in this remarkable ministry. Reading one-to-one with somebody. Thank God for his goodness that he should entrust this to me. Taking charge of a small group, speaking on a Sunday. What an honor that by his mercy I have a part in this ministry. It's more glorious, by the way, than the ministry of Moses. That ministry's just passed away. This is the ministry of glory. But Paul doesn't end there. We've managed one verse. I will try and move a little bit more swiftly through verse 2. He does not lose heart, first, because ministry is by God's gift, but secondly, because this ministry of simple, plain proclamation has God's approval. Just glance down at verse 2, would you? And you can see Paul is speaking about plain proclamation, and this is what commends itself to God. It has God's approval. Verse 2, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, do you see there that there are two things going on? Both a condemnation of dodgy dealing and a presentation of professional standards. Dodgy dealing. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. The word disgraceful is concealed, secret. It's used of a cellar or of a hidden dark place. Paul will have nothing to do with the ministry of the dark arts. Nothing in his ministry needs to be kept hidden or that nobody else should know about. Nothing confined to a secret inner group. We've renounced disgraceful ways. And underhanded is shameful. So nothing in Paul's ministry which, if revealed, will cause public scandal. No hidden practice or unacknowledged activity in the ministry of Paul. He trusted God's word to do God's work. He didn't need to pressure people secretly, to pursue people, to bully people or bulldoze people. It was just a plain presentation of the word of God. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded, secret and shameful ways. Some will know that we've been dealing with the fallout from failure in conduct of a highly influential ministry in our circles over the last few months. It has been extraordinarily painful and especially distressing because of the damage it has done to a number of individuals. But when you look at the ministry, there was disgraceful and underhanded practice going on in secret. And its aim was to see people transformed. And it was relying not on the supernatural power of God's word, but on human method. We've renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. And the word cunning and tamper with, do you see there in the second half, this first half of the verse, second part of the first half of the verse, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. The word cunning is literally do anything. It's a combination of all working. So this is the stuff of, you know, The Big Short or The Apprentice. It doesn't matter what you do, just seal the deal. Anything goes just as long as you get the client. We renounce that kind of ministry that will do anything to get results. We've turned our back on it, and the word tamper with is a fascinating word. It comes from the word when you're baiting a trap or setting a snare or luring the prey. And it's perfectly tailored to the false teachers in Corinth who were speaking about Jesus, but a different Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, but a different spirit, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it wasn't the plain gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul was concerned with, offering extras, adding bits here, taking bits away there, tampering with the word and tempering the word, changing it, altering it to suit the audience, massaging the message to get results. And so here is the dodgy dealing in Christian ministry, and then here are the professional standards at the end of verse 2. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everybody's conscience in the sight of God. So do you see two things are going on here? At least two things. Something's going on in your own conscience. That's us, all of us. But God is watching. And Paul uses the word for shining a light. In fact, our passage is full of light. Jesus is the light of the world. Apostle Paul sees himself as in the ministry of light. And by shining the light, open statement, plain statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everybody's conscience. There's no dodgy dealing going on here. We're just explaining the truth as clearly as we possibly can. And God is really pleased with that, because the power then is all his. And so Paul lays it out plain and simple in the sight of God. So that Paul's aim, my aim, it's not actually to please you. I mean, I hope we realize that, you know, people were really happy. I got a great audience rating on Sunday. Or the small group went so well, everybody went away saying how well I led the study. No, that's not the aim. Commend to people's conscience in the sight of God. God's watching. Paul has a message from God. The content is God, and he speaks in front of God. And here then is the plumb line for authentic Christian ministry. Here is the benchmark, if you like, of true Christian ministry. And so people will be heading off on camps. I know there are a lot of teenagers with us. Some of you will be heading off in camps and all this sort of stuff in a few weeks' time, some of you. Others will be moving to new churches, going off maybe around the world. Lorraine is heading back to Singapore, for example. Numbers will be heading into new ministry areas. Here then is the benchmark. Is this an open statement of the truth? Has it been laid bare, the word of God? Is this ministry of sound also a ministry of light? Or has there been tampering with the word and tempering the word? Do you know there are any number of ways of building a church? You know, some parts of London, you know, if you simply ran a really good Sunday school, your church would be packed. I mean, we do run a really good Sunday school, but, you know, imagine if you lived in Battersea, Nappy Valley. You just run a good Sunday school, your church will be heaving. The kids all have a good time, you know, the parents will load their kids into the Sunday school, the church will grow. You just have to run a decent Sunday school. entertain the children. Other places in London have a brilliant worship band. Now, you know, we have good musos here and all the rest of it, but have a good worship band so everybody goes away feeling really good. They've had a great experience playing all the right chords to get everybody kind of emotionally stirred in the right direction. You'll grow a church by having a light show and the right kind of music. Other places just have a good car park. You know, I mean, I'm told that, I mean, we must be careful about this. This is only, you know, hearsay, but I'm told in parts of America, you know, everybody goes to church in parts of America. If you've got the best car park, hey, they're all going to want to come, because I'm told nobody walks in America. I know there are a few Americans with us, so I'm maybe over-exaggerating things slightly, but, you know, got a good car park, hey, I'll be there at church because it's all nice and it all runs properly and get my car cleaned even. And then Eastern Europe, after the fall of the Iron Curtain, you know, if you were involved in politics, you'd be in a political figure. You'd grow a church. Gathering a church is just an assembly of people. But the issue is, has the truth been laid out bare? Has the light shone as the word? Is it a ministry of sound and light, if you like? Has Jesus been presented clearly? Have there been no dark arts? Renouncing shameful ways, turning your back on cunning and tampering with the word. Paul says, as he speaks of Jesus, regeneration, as he speaks of Jesus, justification, as he speaks of Jesus, illumination, as he speaks of Jesus, transformation, as he presents Jesus, a supernatural work, the light is being switched on in life by life by life. As he speaks of Jesus, God is doing his work by the power of his Holy Spirit, bringing people to himself. He doesn't need to engage in dark arts. The word is powerful to change. The word is powerful to bring a person into the right with God. The word is powerful to switch the light on. And so by open statement, plain speaking of the truth, we must draw to a close. But do you see how tightly these two verses, just these two verses, work together? If we don't realize how glorious the ministry of glory is, then we will lose heart. If we stop reflecting on just how glorious it is, forget chapter 3, then we'll lose heart. If we don't see that it's only by his mercy that we're engaged in this ministry, we'll lose heart, because you very quickly become conscious of your own failings and inadequacies, and you forget that it's by his mercy. It's only by his mercy. Even the Apostle Paul only had the ministry by his mercy. And if we think it all depends on us, we'll quickly lose heart. Something goes wrong. Oh, it's all my fault. We'll lose heart. If we lose heart, we'll start using disgraceful, underhanded methods. Of course we will. I've lost heart in this ministry of the powerful word of God by which the light is switched on, and so I'm going to have to start using human method. So if I lose heart, I'll start to use disgraceful, underhanded methods. But as we see this ministry for what it is, I'll be refreshed, renewed, revitalized, restored. And as we see that it's God's truth that accomplishes this ministry, well, I'll be bold to speak. I'll be of fresh courage. And as we see we have this ministry simply by the mercy of God, then we will keep on going 10, 20, 30, 40. And so when we bump into each other in 5, 10, 20 years' time, I hope that's going to be the message if you're leaving today. Having this ministry by the mercy of God. I haven't chucked in the towel. Let's pray together. By your supernatural power, we pray, our Father in heaven, that you would enable us to see very clearly this glorious ministry of glory. Please refresh us in it, renew us and revitalize us in it, for your name's sake. Amen.